Well, you've had your hug this morning. You've had some exercise. Had an incredible time in worship. And we have a sense of belonging because we're joining God and where He's already working. Isn't it a wonderful thing for us to do? But now we're going to get into the Word of God. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Malachi, the very end of chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 17. So after you have found your place, again, would you stand as we read God's Word together. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. He says there, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or, another way of saying it is, where is the God of justice?" They were not doing anything different than atheists and agnostics do today. Here's the question that so many that we come in contact with today. Here's what they say. If there is a God, then why is there so much trouble in the world? If there is a God, why is there so much suffering? If there is a God, why is there so much pain in the world? Let's pray together. Father, we ask that today that we would heed and hear your word. Father, we ask that you would just move upon us, that we would be moved with compassion. Lord, knowing how we would answer this, knowing how we would respond to those words. Lord, making sure that we're not a part of that same group that would utter those words or even think those words. Because you are a God of love and you're a God of grace and a God of justice. We thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for the time of worship and all that we've experienced already. And the love of this congregation, not just for each other and not just for you, but for those around the world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Just a real quick review, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but let me just review what we've done the last couple of weeks. We intently looked at marriage, and I'm going to make two statements, and we're going to move on. First of all, the first statement is that God hates divorce. And the reason that God hates divorce is because God loves us. He knows the pain that that causes. He knows the hardship that is born upon a family that goes through that kind of pain. And God loves us and does not want us to endure that kind of pain. The second thing that I want to say, and then we're going to move on, is that God established, if you're a husband, a wife, if you're in a marriage relationship, and if you're in belief, in particular, if you're a believer, it's not just a relationship between you, sir, and you, ma'am. It is a relationship between you two and a holy God. It is a covenant relationship that God has established with you. That's why it's so important that we not have marriages or good marriages. That's why it's so important that we as believers have great marriages, because we're shining and showing the love of Jesus Christ to His bride, the church. Now, today I want to move on to this next statement. Today I'm calling this message The Returner, because he's challenging us. This is an amazing thing. Malachi is just bringing one charge after another, after another, after another. But yet at the same time, he's saying to the nation of Israel, he's saying to them, won't you return? Please return to the Lord. At the same time, he mentions the one who is returning, the one who is coming. And of course, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because in our society, there is a lot of scoffing going along. There's a lot of Christians are seen in the media as foolish, as blinded, as simpletons, as simple folks. And there are a lot of scoffers today that are scoffing at the claims of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Know this first, that there are scoffers who will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And saying, here's exactly what they were saying in Malachi's day. They're saying that again. They were saying that again in Jesus' day. And then he says that they're going to be saying that again as we approach the end times. He says, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. In other words, the scoffers are saying nothing's changed, nothing's happened. We have the promise of a coming Lord, a coming Adonai, a coming master, a coming Lord, and yet nothing has changed. For the Jew, they were looking for two things. It's almost as if they were looking at two mountain peaks that were in their future. They were looking for the Lord who would come, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who would come. And he would come and pay the price for their sin. And he would take care of the judgment that was leveled against humankind and against human flesh. But they were also looking for not only that suffering lamb, that lamb that was going to come, they were also going to be looking for that returning king. Now, what they didn't realize is that that wasn't at the same time. Jesus came the first time as that suffering lamb. He came the first time to give his life on the cross as a ransom for us. He came the first time so that he might pay the price for us to have and to begin that relationship with God. But my dear friend, the second time that he comes, the next time he comes, he's not coming as the suffering lamb. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will be coming as the returning king, as the reigning king. And so Malachi is trying to get his folks ready for that returning king. Let's move on into chapter 3. Because he talks about where he says at the end of chapter 2, verse 17, he says, where is the God of justice? And so Malachi gives them a statement, a prophecy, pointing to the coming Messiah. Pointing to the coming Lord and Messiah. He says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, the Lord and the Lord. The word for Lord there is the word Adonai, which means master. We're going to point to that in just a moment. Whom you seek. And he makes that statement, but I think it's tongue-in-cheek, because he says, the Lord whom you seek. And we're going to get into this in just a moment. These people were not seeking after the Lord that they think that they were seeking after. They're seeking after someone else, not the Lord and Master. In chapter 3 and verse 1 again, he says, and he will come suddenly to his temple, even the messengers of the covenant, in whom I delight, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then verse 2 is a very striking verse. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old and in the former years. And I will come near you for judgment. Again, I think this is referring not to the first coming of the Adonai, of the Messiah. I believe this is speaking about the second coming of Christ as he comes as the reigning king and as the King of Kings and as the judge. He says, and I will be a swift witness. And who is he going to be a swift witness against? Listen to this. Against sorcerers. Sorcerers, if you take this word into the New Testament, the word for sorcery in the New Testament is the Greek word pharmakia, which we get our word drugs from. How many of you know that we have a society that, in fact, in Tennessee, we are the number 2 state in the nation for prescriptions and all the things that you have to create meth. All the supplies that you have to create meth. We are the number two state in the nation. How many of you know that meth is a critical issue in our state? That's why our foster programs are being inundated with children that are not being fostered and not being cared for, because so many of those children, because when the police come in and they find that child in a meth home, that child has to be removed. And has to be removed from a very dangerous, dangerous situation. Against sorcerers, he goes on. Against adulterers, again, he speaks to the issue of a covenant relationship in marriage. Folks, I want you to know, the Bible makes it very clear. Hebrews says that we are to honor the marriage bed. Young people, are you listening to me? We are to honor the marriage bed. In other words, no sex before marriage. You say, well, is God just being a killjoy to me? Absolutely not. Here's what I know. Being married for 32 years, here's what I know. I have to trust my wife. And in fact, I will say to a young couple, if you don't have trust, you don't really have a marriage. Because there's times where maybe they're coming in from work late. You have to be able to trust your spouse. And so I'll say to a young couple, you mean to tell me that you believe that this guy who's had sex before marriage is going to stay faithful to you in the marriage after you're married? Can you really build trust in that young man, that young lady who's willing to have a relationship, a sexual relationship outside of the bonds of marriage? Let me go on. He says not only there the person who is an adulterer, but he also says against perjurers, against those who exploit, and he gives a list here, against those who exploit wage earners. In other words, those bosses who do not apply fair principles to their wages and fair principles to what they're giving those that are earning. And then two groups that we always should be about. And if the church can do anything, we can do these two things: widows and orphans. And I'm so thankful to be a part of a denomination, Southern Baptist Convention, that is doing some incredible things worldwide with orphans, those who are in particular Africa, where we have so many orphans who are being orphaned because of AIDS and now because of Ebola. I'm so excited to know that my monies, the monies that I give every single week, are going to help in those causes. But here's what Malachi was dealing with. He was talking to a group of people who were God's people, God's covenant relationship, and here's what they're saying. They're saying, we're ready for Messiah to come. We're ready for the Messiah to be here. We're ready for Adonai. We're ready for our welcoming host. We're ready for our King of Kings. We're ready for our Lord. We're ready for our Messiah. But we find him in Matthew that even those who were supposed to be leading the way were not really getting it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see something. Matthew chapter 11. And the point I'm trying to make is this. The people of Malachi's day really were not ready for the Lord to come. And I'm wondering whether even the disciples in the early on years, in the early on time, whether they were really ready for the Messiah to be there. In Matthew chapter 11, we have John the Baptist, who's in prison, and he's wondering if Jesus really is the Messiah. He really is the one that's come. Look what he says there in verse 3. And he said to him, are you the coming one, or do we need to look for another? Now turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. Verse 19 and verse 20. He says there in John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one? Or do we need to look for another?'" Even those who were the precursor, even John the Baptist, who was the messenger to come before Christ, was even wondering whether or not he was the one. Here's what I want to say this morning. Jesus Christ, when we're talking about the two comings of Christ, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, here's the first point. He is coming personally. He came personally in the form of Jesus Christ. He came personally as the virgin-born Son of Mary, the Son of God. He came as that suffering lamb, dying on the cross for us. He came personally then. He will be coming again personally as the Messiah, as the reigning king, as the King of Kings, when he comes the second time. Let's talk about John the Baptist, because he was a precursor. In fact, that's exactly what Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, that there is a messenger coming, and he will precede the one. He will precede the Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, we have a description of John the Baptist, of the one who preceded Jesus Christ. It says that he will neither drink wine nor beer. He will be filled with the Spirit from the moment that he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons and daughters of the nation of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and in the strength of Elijah. He will soften the hearts of parents to children and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He will get the people ready for God. What Malachi is saying, let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. What he's simply saying is, before the first coming of the Messiah and before the second coming of the Messiah, because we have two descriptors here. We have a descriptor of the Messiah who's coming to come as the suffering one, as the suffering lamb. But we also have a descriptor of the one who's coming as a judge. Look what it says there in verse 2. In chapter 3, in verse 2 of Malachi, he says this, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" That's not speaking about the first coming of Christ. I believe that's speaking about the second coming of Christ. And so there's a messenger for the first. Folks, there will also be a forerunner. There will also be a messenger for the second one, the master who's coming. I love the phrase that's used here. Says the Lord of hosts there at the end of verse 1. Also, it says there in verse 2, "Who can endure the day of his coming?" Speaking about the Lord. The word that's used here is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master. I don't think Malachi is saying any of these words by happenstance. Because in the first chapter, if you remember, he talked about, "If I am your father," and this is the Lord speaking, "If I am your father, then where is my honor? And if I am your master, then where is my respect and my honor?" So he uses the same Hebrew word that's translated master when he's describing the Messiah who is coming. And he just simply makes this point. He's just simply saying to the nation of Israel, he's simply saying to them, "Are you sure you're ready for the Messiah who's coming? Are you sure?" This is all about a covenant relationship. This is God dealing with his covenant people. We have three covenants in the Old Testament. Let me give them to you real quick. The first covenant that we see in the Old Testament is what's called the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was a covenant that was established when they spread the blood over the doorstep, over the doorpost, and the Spirit of God passed by. And they celebrate the Passover because of that. That was the first expression of that Mosaic covenant. That was realized in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. The blood was spilled once and for all, and the Mosaic covenant was completed. But there's two other covenants that we find in Scripture. Those are not yet completed. The second covenant is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Because God said to Abraham, and I will give you a land. That covenant has not been complete yet. It will be. When Jesus comes back the second time, that covenant will be complete. We did a real quick pass through the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I shared with you in the very first message of the book of Revelation when we were dealing with that, I said the reason that the tribulation has to come is because God is redeeming his people. He's also redeeming the earth, and he's also redeeming, and he's setting himself up as the judge, as the jury for all those who have resisted against him. And that's expressed here in this Abrahamic covenant. And then the final covenant is the Davidic covenant. The covenant that was made with David, and it is the covenant for the throne. And that will also be complete when Jesus comes back, not again, not as the suffering lamb, but when he comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will sit on his rightful throne, David's throne. So we're talking about two comings here. We're talking about two presences of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, we know that John the Baptist was the precursor to that, the messenger for that. He was the foreteller of that, the forerunner of that. But here's what Malachi is dealing with. We go back to our text. He's asking them, are you really ready? What they declared to Malachi was this. Here's what they declared to Malachi. We are seeking and we are delighted in the day when Messiah will come. That's what they were declaring. But what was the reality? Here's the reality. The reality was that they were whining about everything. They were whining about having to worship God. They were whining about having to serve God. And as we're going to look next week, they were even whining about giving of their tithe to Messiah, to their covenant relationship with God. And here's what he says to them. Basically, here's what he's saying. Are you sure you're excited about the coming Lord? Do you know who the coming Lord is? The coming Lord, and I have three or four statements. I want to give those quickly. The coming Lord, he is the one that you do not obey. And so Malachi is talking to them. They're saying, we want the Messiah to come. We want the Lord to come. We want Adonai to come. And he says to them, now this is the same guy that you do not obey. Number two, he is the same one who owns the temple that you despise. You don't give to the temple anymore. You don't serve in the temple anymore. You don't worship in the temple anymore. Now, this is the same God who owns the temple. He is the reason that we go there, and he's the reason we give. Number three, the coming Lord is the same one that the services required that you despise. And he's also the messenger of the covenant that you have not kept. And so he's coming personally. But second of all, he's coming gloriously. Did you see what it says there in verse 2 again? It says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He is literally saying, who can stand? I love the Hebrew word that's used here. The Hebrew word that's used here is used to describe a soldier who's standing at his post. A soldier who will not be moved. A soldier who's willing even to stand, even if it means my life will end. I'm going to stand my post. He says, who can stand? I believe at the second coming of Christ, there's going to be a host of saints who are going to rejoice, as he says here, that are going to rejoice at his appearing. But at the same time, there is going to be a great tribulation time where the armies of the Antichrist are going to gather, and their intent is to destroy the saints and to come against everything that is holy. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5 says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing which God to repay with tribulation to those who trouble you. In other words, the reason that the tribulation is coming is to pay back those who have buffeted the saints and who have come against the saints and who have, at this time, have killed the saints and have put them to death. Verse 7, and to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just simply giving them a foretelling of that second coming of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, he says, because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone and anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and upon earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ and will call out in praise that he is the master. There's that word again. He is the Adonai. He is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God and our Father. He describes the first coming as we're going to celebrate. But there's going to be another coming of Christ where there's not going to be just celebration. There's going to be torment. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be the judgment of God. The book of Revelation can be summed up that God is taking back what is rightfully his. That's why it's so horrible and troubling to those who do not follow after God. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2 again. He begins to describe. It's like he says there at the end of verse 2, he says, he's like the refiner's fire and like the launderer's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer once again, that they may offer to the Lord. In the ancient time, the silver, those who refined silvers would heat up the metal. And they would watch that metal. And once they knew, once they saw, and here's the amazing thing, they knew that it was pure, that all the dross was out and all the impurities were out. They knew that it was pure when the refiner could look into the vat of the pot of silver that has been melted, and he could look down and it is perfectly still. To the point where he can actually look down into that perfectly still molten metal. He can look down into that silver that has been refined and been heated up and it's laying still. He can lean over and he can literally see his reflection in the silver. That's what Jesus Christ is coming to do. He's coming to receive to himself those who are that pure reflection of himself. As a refiner's fire. He also mentions, not only is he coming personally, not only is he coming gloriously, but we also know that he's coming fearfully. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. He says, and I will come near to you for what?
Judgment.
That Hebrew word is the Hebrew word mishpat. It means judging those who have a right to be judged because of the judge, because of who it is that is judging them. Now, you may judge someone where you don't have the right to judge them. But God always has the right to judge people. He always has the right to judge those. And he says, I will come as a swift witness against several things. The word for judgment here means verdict or sentence. In other words, the judge has already leveled it. And who is he going to judge? Well, look at the list there again. Let's look at the list again. He says, I'm coming against those who are sorcerers, against those who are peddling drugs, those who are using drugs to the point where they're being abused, and they're those who are gaining, even to the expense, they know what's happening. I live in Chattanooga. I know that all these shootings that are taking place in downtown Chattanooga and in other surrounding areas, I know that so much of that has to be drug-related. God's coming as a judge. I know there are children that are being orphaned and in foster care because their parents have allowed a drug to take over them. What should be the church's response? Our response should not be to stand and fist and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Our response should be to come alongside all those families and in particular those children, and we should be for them what Jesus Christ would be for them. Because that leads me to the final statement there where he makes the statement about the two groups that he is most passionate about. In this statement of those who are, the last statement there, those three people, those who exploit wage earners, verse 5, those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. I believe he's talking about the poor. Again, just as I said earlier, we're never more like God than when we give. Folks, are y'all listening? We're never more like God than when we give. I'm telling you, when you have compassion upon those who don't have anything, when you have compassion upon those who are poor, you are expressing the image of God, because God loves that widow that maybe doesn't have a hot meal 2 or 3 days a week. You're expressing the hand of God when you take in that orphan and you care for them as if they were your very own. You're expressing the image and the love of God when you stand in the gap. I have a great relationship with Jimmy Turner. Jimmy is the director of Relevant Hope. And I love just going into these homeless camps. I love going in with him. I like going in him with, first of all, because I don't want to go by myself because I'm a big chicken. But I love going in with Jimmy Turner. It's a great, great story. I want to share that. I know we're late today, but I want to share this with you. In fact, Jimmy's going to be here tonight. I'm having to go to Ohio. Y'all pray for me. It's cold up there. It's cold up there. But Jimmy's going to be here tonight. He's going to preach in my stead. So he is the director of Relevant Hope. Here's how Relevant Hope started. It's a really neat story. He went into his first homeless camp, and I could take you to it, but I can't tell you where it is because I don't want to get anybody in trouble. But I could take you there. He went into that first camp. He had sausage biscuits and orange juice. And he goes into the camp, not with his Bible. He goes into the camp and he says, what do you need? What do you need? The first week he went in there, somebody's tent was shredded. He said, I sure could use a tent. Jimmy went and bought him a tent, brought it back to the camp. The next Thursday morning, he was there at 7 a.m. with sausage biscuits and orange juice. And he said, what do you need? What do you need? One of the guys said, well, I need a sleeping bag. So he brought him a sleeping bag. The third week he goes in with sausage biscuits and orange juice. And he says, what do you need? What do you need? One of the guys said, well, I got injured at work. That's a surprise, isn't it? They do work. Many of them do work. I got injured at work. I need some ibuprofen. So he went and got him some ibuprofen and brought that back to him. Went the fourth week. Guess what he brought? Sausage biscuits and orange juice. And before he left this fourth Thursday morning, 7 a.m., before he left that fourth day, as he was walking out of the camp, he turned around and he said, guys, I'm going to come back next week, Thursday morning, 7 a.m. Would it be okay if I bring my Bible and maybe share with you some of the stories about Jesus? Would that be okay? Do you know the only question that they ask him? Are you still going to bring the sausage biscuits and orange juice? That's exactly right. Jimmy has developed a relationship now, and he and Relevant Hope have developed a relationship with now over 175 of the estimated 650 homeless folks that are in Chattanooga. All because the reason, if you were to ask Jimmy, he would tell you, because I have love for Jesus and I have a love for the gospel, that's why I'm doing it, because I want everybody to hear the gospel. Even if you're under a bridge in downtown Chattanooga, you're a homeless person, you're there, I want everybody to hear the gospel, and I'm taking it to them. We have got to have, listen, we are never more like the bride of Christ when we are giving of ourselves. Folks, listen, the church can never be selfish. Are y'all listening to me? The church can never be selfish. Listen, the whole community should say, y'all don't know anything about that church over there, First Baptist Church, Jasper, or Jasper First Baptist. I don't even know what you call it. Do you call it Jasper First Baptist Church? I don't know anything about that church, but I can tell you this. Every time I turn around, they're giving to somebody who's hurting. Wow. What a statement. What a statement. What a statement. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to be the church. Thank you for allowing us, as we've already seen this morning, these 250, 260 boxes that are going to go around the world. Lord, this church loves to give. Father, I pray for that remnant maybe that's not has not joined them. Father, I don't want to be a person that is stingy with what you've given to me. I want to give so that others can be blessed. I want to give so that children have a place to go. I want to give so that those who are on the streets, those who are homeless, at least have a warm place or warm environment when they have the gospel. Lord, I want to give so that our missionaries can go around the world doing good things so that they can share the good news of Christ. Lord, I want to give so that widows are not left out in the fray. I want to give so that those who have less can see that someone still loves them. And his name is Jesus. It's not for my benefit, but it's for your benefit. And it's for your glory. And it's for your gospel. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and begin to sing our hymn of invitation. The altar is open. If you can find a spot among the boxes, the altar is open. We invite you to come. If God's laid upon your heart, whatever decision, we invite you to come. Pastor Greg is here to receive you. Let's stand together as we sing.